Well, we've been doing 3 weeks. We're going to kick off the year. Some might remember was the last year we started with boot camp, which was a much more extensive version of what I'm doing. And we thought we won't do boot camp again and put people under that much pressure. But what we'll do is we'll do this essential series. Just start the year by going, these are the things that as a church we are absolutely committed to. It's quite dark here today. But anyway, I can still see your lovely faces, so it's all good. Now they're pointing at things. Get used to it. Things are going to happen over the next few weeks. Who knows what's going to... Anyway, the essentials. What are the things that we believe in? And we talk about those three commands that Jesus said, this is what it's all about. He said, this is what it's all about. He said, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and love one another as I have loved you. And he said, that's it. That's all you need to know is those three things. He commissioned the church coming out of those three commands. So those you put those together, those three commands and the commissioning of Christ, and you've got the whole deal of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the last 2 weeks, we talked about what it means to love God, what it means to connect with God on a daily basis, to make that real and not just a religious experience, but a genuine relationship with a Heavenly Father who loves you and speaks to you and what that's all about. And I'm reminded again this week that you can hang around church, you can even be baptized, you can be married in church, you can do whatever you like, and none of that makes you a follower of Jesus. What makes you a follower of Jesus is when you put your trust in Him, that He has done what you couldn't do, and you establish a relationship with Him so that when you face the Lord, He will either say, I know you or I don't know you. It's as simple as that. You're either in relationship or you're not. And having gone to church, read the Bible, all that stuff, all being good is not going to make one little bit of difference when you come to face God. When you come to face God, it's all about, are you part of my family? Do I know you? Do you know me? When God went looking for Adam in the garden, He was going, Adam, where are you? I want relationship with you. It's not about rules and regulations. You've broken that. So now I need to reestablish it because it's all about relationship. So we talked about that. We talked about last week how Jesus gave a new commandment. After 613 wasn't enough, He said, I give you a new one. And the new one was love each other. And He established the Christian community. He established it with 12 guys who were in relationship with each other, who knew each other and were known by each other and were accountable to each other. He said, right, you guys, after Judas had left, He said, right, now love each other. That's your job. Love each other. If you can love God and love each other, and then the last one is love your neighbor, if you can do those things, then you'll represent me well in the world. I don't need big organizations. I don't need buildings. Hallelujah. But all I need is a group of people who know how to love each other, how to love God, and how to love their community. If I can get that, then I can build the worldwide church. And so today we have what? 1.2, 1.3 something billion people who follow Jesus because 11 guys learnt to love each other. Have you ever thought about that? 11 guys learnt from Jesus how to love each other, and as a result, you know, so many in the world know Jesus because of those men who learnt to love each other. So when we talk about our faith communities, our small groups, we talk about learning to love each other in the same dynamic that Jesus was teaching them. And then lastly today, we come to the second of the great commandment, or the second great commandment, which is like the first one, and that is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this is in Matthew 22, verse 39. Jesus is asked, what are the great commandments of the scriptures? And He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, etc., etc. And He said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But this is not the first time that this conversation is had with Jesus. We go back into Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 10, and we see that the shoe is on the other foot. And Jesus actually asked one of the religious leaders the same question. And this is a common debate among the Jews. It wasn't a surprise to them that Jesus would answer in the way that He did because they all understood it. In fact, in Deuteronomy where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all that stuff, that's part of their regular confession. You know those weird phylactery things that the the Jews wear. It's on their forehead and on their arms and stuff. In there, there's four references from the Old Testament, and one of those is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And it says in the scripture, write them, on, you know, keep them on your hands and on your forehead. And so they did. And so they were used to it. They were very used to it. And in Leviticus, it talks about loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And they would debate about that till the cows came home. Who is my neighbor was a common debating question among the Jews. And so none of this was any surprise really to anybody that was hanging around in that particular place. So we come to Luke chapter 10, which precedes Matthew 22, and we see the conversation that goes on between Jesus and a lawyer. Behold, a lawyer stood up. Now, this is a religious lawyer. So all of the law, it's kind of like Sharia law in the Islamic system, where they had, this is Jewish lawyers. So they had their own system of laws, and this guy was a lawyer who understood the laws of the Old Testament. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? And Jesus throws it back at him. And he says to him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? So he's asking a lawyer what's in the law. Okay, so this is the conversation that's going on. It's kind of like a courtroom deal. How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And there it is. It had been in their confessions for hundreds of years. How do I get right with God? Well, I get right with God by loving God with all of my heart and by loving my neighbor as myself. And out of that, if I do that, then I'll keep all the commands of the scripture, because it comes from a heart that wants to love God and love people. And he knew it. The lawyer knew it. Jesus knew it. Most of the people hanging around knew it. This was not something new to them. And so Jesus said, you've answered that well. That's exactly right. That's what you ought to do. And that leads Jesus then on to the debate that the lawyer tries to justify himself. So verse 29, but he, that's the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Standard argument amongst scribes and lawyers and Pharisees. They love this one. Who is my neighbor? Because they would go to Leviticus chapter 19 and they would try to interpret that as I only have to love Jews. That's how they would try to interpret it. And they would go, we could just got to love Jews. We don't have to love anybody else. But at the end of Leviticus 19, it actually says you got to love the foreigner who dwells among you as well. So they all knew that that wasn't actually true. But just like today, people would like to twist the scripture to say whatever fits their system. And so the nationalist Jews would twist that scripture to say that just means we've got to love each other. But that's not what it meant. That's why Jesus had to give a new commandment for the body of Christ to love each other. Because that first commandment to love your neighbor was about loving everybody. And that was the debate that they were supposed to have. But Jesus says, well, I'm not going to actually enter into that debate. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a story and you're going to give me the answer. Jesus loves stories. I've become much more interested, and I was going to say addicted, but I'm much more interested in using stories to communicate with people about the realities of the kingdom of God. I think that faith is something that is discovered much more than it's taught. Yeah. And I think Jesus did a lot of stories because he wasn't trying to hide it from people, he wanted people to discover faith. And he knew that if he just told them, that it just wasn't going to work. I was reading during the week the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And how Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man's in hell. And he says, send somebody to tell my brothers so they don't come here. And Jesus says in the story, he says, well, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they're not going to believe it. Because faith is something that is discovered. It's birthed in you. It's not something you can be told. And so Jesus tells stories. And we all know, I hope we know, the Good Samaritan story back to front. Because we've been actually sharing about, or I have, the Good Samaritan for the last 12 months, two or three times. And we've had different takes and different looks at it because it's a critical story on how to love our community and how to love the people around us. So we should know it off by heart pretty much now. There was a man who went from where? Jerusalem to Jericho. He was set upon by thieves and robbers and bandits and all those words you all used. which is illustrating to us the translation difficulty of the New Testament and all Bible passages. And so they were set upon by robbers, and they left him for dead, and then three people came past. And the first was a priest, and the second was a Levite, and both of those saw him there and wandered on past and did nothing. The priest was more elite than the Levite. Every priest is a Levite, but not every Levite is a priest. So the Levites were a tribe of Israel that the priests were selected out of. So here we see a descending order of holiness that's going on in the parable. The priest first, then the Levite, and then who? The Samaritan, the dog. All right, so we've got the two holy men and the dog. And that's the story that Jesus is telling. And the least holy of the three of them sees the guy, is moved with compassion, cares for him, binds up his wounds, takes him to an inn on his own donkey, so he has to walk back where he came from, and he goes and takes him there, stays with him and looks after him. When he leaves, he says to the innkeeper, what? I'm going to come back. You look after him. Whatever you spend on him, I'll give you. Open check to do whatever. How many of you would go to a mechanic and say, whatever you do on the car, I'm going to pay for it? Woo! Better empty your bank account right there. You know what I'm saying? That's what this guy does. And he says, whatever you spend on him, I'll give it to you when you come back. I want this guy looked after. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, we see Jesus teaching people how, not only is he, and we're going to get to the answer of this lawyer, but not only is he giving the lawyer this answer, he is teaching us, this is how you love people. This is how you love people. In your workplace, in your community group, in your neighborhood, wherever you're in interaction with people, this is how we're meant to behave. We are not the stuck-up religious people putting our nose up and walking past the needs of other people. That's not who we are. That's not a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus is someone who has no standing in the community, has no rights, has no privileges, is the lowest of the low, but cares about other people. That's a follower of Jesus. And Jesus was trying to teach us, you know, that when Jesus tells a story, there's all these levels of meaning. There's all this stuff going on, and the more you read it, the more you think about it, the more you get. That's what's going on here. And he's teaching us how we're out of love others. People are outside, away, different to us. Deliberately chooses the cross-cultural thing with someone that the Jews hates to say to them, you have to love everybody. There's no exception here. Even the people you hate the most, you need to love them. And so it's a reminder this morning, I hope, of the way we're meant to be living that establishes a foundation or a bedrock for the testimony of Jesus. If you don't establish this foundation in your life, in your workplace, and in your relationships, then just don't expect anybody to listen to the gospel. Don't just think you can go out on the street and blah, 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 and everyone's going to get saved. I mean, that's fine, that's great, but we know, we absolutely know from the scriptures and from experience that people come to Christ when they see someone's life that represents him. Someone they know, someone they trust, someone who they're in relationship with, that's how people get saved. There are a few exceptions, but that's how people get saved. And so that's what he's calling us to do. And there's three things that I think we can take. There's heaps of stuff, but I'm going to give you three out of the story this morning that I want as a reminder for us of how we're meant to live. The first is this. The first is that we ought to notice people. But I want to say here, we need to notice people in a particular sort of way. Because I ask you the question, of the three people that went past the poor guy in the ditch, how many noticed him? All of them. They all saw him. It was obvious. There was only one difference, and I want to call this, you know, I watched the Bourne Identity the other day. I watched the old version. Who remembers the old Bourne Identity? What's the name of that old actor that was, I've forgotten, he was popular way, way back. Anyway, I watched the old one, and I thought that was, what did you say? Matt Damon. Matt Damon. No. Fail. It was, I can't remember the guy's name. Anyway, the old version of the Bourne Identity, and it was okay, it was good, I enjoyed that, but then I thought, I think the new one's heaps better, and so I watched the new one after that, just to make sure it was better, and yeah, it was heaps better. Matt Damon. And I thought about the Bourne identity, the Bourne ultimatum. Which order does it go in? I don't know. All these Bourne. And as I, you know, this is what I think about when I'm preparing for Sunday morning. What I think about. And I thought, what was the Samaritan difference? There you go. There's the link. The Bourne. Anyway, you didn't get it. Doesn't matter. What was different about this Samaritan? They all noticed, but there was something different in the eye of the Samaritan. And the difference, the scripture says, he had compassion. He had compassion. We have a term for it, don't we? Compassion fatigue. We talk about how we've seen all this stuff. Those of us in the privileged Western world, developed world, we have this compassion fatigue where we've been promoted to the gills with the needs of people all over the world. We've got to a point where we've gone, I can't take any more. I've seen this happen to people who we take to visit developing areas, where they get to a point where they go, I just can't see that again. I just can't do it anymore. You see that in aid workers and people who are supporting. You see it everywhere, compassion fatigue. And I think we have a danger of that in our own lives, that we see people around us, and to some degree as a self-preservation thing, we sort of close off a bit and we harden up a bit to what's going on around us. And what Jesus is saying is you can't afford to do that. This Samaritan looked and noticed, but he had compassion, and that made all the difference. And I want to encourage you today to notice people. I started this a while ago where God was speaking to me about out of the Good Samaritan, and I shared with one of my church meetings on a Wednesday night about an experience I had some 12 months ago or so where God was talking to me about this stuff. And I was mowing the lawn. Who remembers the bike puncture from that? Nobody remembers? I can tell it again. I was mowing the lawn, and a guy, as I'm literally, like that day, I can't remember exactly, but right that time, I had been reading about and praying about the Good Samaritan and what God was saying to us about the Good Samaritan. And I was saying, God, can you show me some stuff on this? So I'm mowing our outside bit, because our outside bit, we're on a corner, so the outside bit is big. And so I'm out there for quite a while mowing this thing. And as I'm mowing the front bit, this guy gets a blowout on his bike right next to me. And the bike has a blowout. He's a weedy sort of, you know, rough-looking guy, and he's on his bike. He has a blowout. I'm mowing the lawn, and I'm not dumb. I said to God, I said, okay, something's going on here. So I turned the mower off, and I went over and had a chat to him, and I ended up getting the repair kit, and we tried to repair his thing, and it didn't get repaired, and all that sort of stuff. And there's more of that story, which I'll tell you in a minute. But all of that was to teach me, God was teaching me, take notice of people. Take notice of it. And the first one he gave me as someone who literally nearly ran into me with their need, all right? I was so thick that he had to make them crash, but blow out right in front of me to learn, hey, good Samaritan, there we go, okay. Robbers, I got the picture, all right? So I got it. And then since then, I've been trying to be more aware, and I'm hoping that you will be too. And I'll give you a couple of quick examples, because none of them are any great shakes. I was riding my bike along the cycleway coming to work here, my electric bike, and goes along really well. And as I'm tootling along, I see this old lady, she's a very old lady, with a walker. It's a hot day, very hot day. She's sitting off the cycleway, off the path, and she's just sitting there. And as I zipped past, I thought, oh, she doesn't look real good. And because she didn't. She looked like a bit heat, you know, problem and stuff. And I thought, I could just keep going. And I got like 50 meters away. You know how, have you been there? You see the thing and you keep thinking. And so I'm starting to realize that if I'm thinking, I really should have stopped. You know, like that, like there's no thinking anymore to go on there. That's the end of the story. And so I stopped and I turned around. I went back and I had a little chat to the lady. And turns out she was okay. She was out walking. It was a bit late and she got a bit hot, and I was happy to help her out, but she was happy. She sat there for a while, got relaxed, and moved on. I had another one the other day where I was coming back. Where's Jess? Past Jess's Vets, which is down here. And there was two women who were young women who were coming out. I was going for lunch and a prayer walk around this fairy meadow here like I do regularly. And I was walking back, and I saw these two young women come out of the Vets, and one of them's crying. And they went to the back of the car, and then the other one starts crying. And so I'm walking up, middle-aged guy, two young women, and I'm walking up, and I'm thinking. I'm thinking Good Samaritan robbers, you know, what's going on here? And like you, I'm figuring out they've just had their dog put down or something like that's going on, and I wouldn't, anyway, that's going, yeah, you got it, that's going on right there. But I'm thinking, what should I do something? And it was obvious that they were consoling each other, and they, I don't think an approach from me would have been that welcome. Exactly. And so I made the decision, I just kept walking. Now, if it had been someone on their own having that little breakdown, I probably would have gone over and said, you okay, you need some help. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think he's talking about in those day-to-day situations where you, let's start noticing what's going on. Even if you have to make a decision, go, oh, it's not appropriate, I'm not needed, you know what? Even if you make that decision, don't make an excuse, but even if you make that decision, at least notice and be moved. Let it move you. Feel that pain. Feel that need. Identify with that person and then let the Holy Spirit lead you. That's what Jesus is saying. And I believe this is absolutely the foundation of our testimony towards other people. It's absolutely the foundation. This is what builds the openness for the kingdom of God is when we do that. So I want to say, first of all, start noticing people, but notice people with a Samaritan difference. And that Samaritan difference is that you will have compassion for them. The second one is this. Once you notice people and you have compassion for them, then actually care for them. In verse 34 of our little story in Luke 10, it says he bound the wounds, he poured in the oil and the wine, he took him to the inn, and he cared for him. And so it's not enough just to notice and to be moved, but we've actually got to do something about what's going on in that situation. Now, I wonder if you would come with me to Matthew chapter 5, because Jesus makes this explicit in how this works for your testimony in the place where you are influencing people. In Matthew 5, I'll read from verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light in all the house. Now, right now, we could be thinking about satellite TV, big sound systems out in the open, you know, blaring out the gospel message. We could be thinking about all those things quite reasonably. And then Jesus says it this way. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may what? See your good works. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think I might have shared last week, I can't remember, one of the guys I go hiking with who we've talked about various things, he's aware of various things the church has done overseas and lots of stuff. And he said the church ought to have these pictures up everywhere of what you do because it's great. Now this is some months after we've talked about it, so he's been thinking about that stuff the whole time that we've been hiking and walking. He's been thinking about these stories and what the church has done overseas and locally and all this stuff. And what he's doing, without knowing it, is he's seeing the light and giving glory to the Father, even though he hasn't put two and two together. But that's what's going on. And Jesus said, they will see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. You might say, nobody ever asks me about my faith. Maybe there's not enough light. Just saying. Maybe there's not enough light. And so they're not asking. But when the light is on, people will ask. There will be conversation. There will be questioning. That's why we talk about living an open life, living an open faith life. Let it get out there. Tell the stories of God's blessing and God's challenge. And don't talk about yourself too much. Talk about other believers and what they're doing and how impressed you were by them. You know, do that stuff. Let it get out there. Get out in the open. I'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John the Apostle, we looked at last week, 1 John 3:18, said, let's not merely say we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. Don't just say you love people. Demonstrate it. Last one, verse 35. He says to the innkeeper, look after this guy, and whatever you spend, I'll give it back to you. First thought was, notice people, particularly with compassion. The second thought was, do something about it. Demonstrate your care for people in genuine, loving action. And the third one is act generously. Act generously. This guy was incredibly generous. I miss this with the bike rider guy. God was trying to teach me, and he did, and I've not forgotten. Now, this bike rider, we did a couple of repairs and a couple of things, didn't work out. I was talking about where he was going, what he was doing, and he asked, is there a train station? I said, yeah, there's one just down the road there, and that's where I missed it. Because I had my little hatchback just around the corner. I could have shoved the lawnmower in the yard, got into the car, put his bike in the back and taken him to his workplace or taken him to a bike shop or done any of a number of things. Now, what I want to say to you is Jesus said, don't just... You remember when he's talking about how to love people who don't like you? And he says, you know, if someone wants to take your shirt, give them your coat also. And he says, don't hold back from people who ask from you. And what's the one we all know about? He says, if they compel you to go 1 mile, go how many? Go two. And he's talking about the Roman soldiers able to compel somebody to carry their gear, which was common in those days. And he said, if they compel you to go 1 mile, go two. I want to say to you today, the extra mile is what makes people look at God. Can we get that in our heads? The extra mile points to God. If I'm there with my work clothes on, mowing the lawn, sweating, dirty, and I put the mower away, and I say to this guy, put the bike in the back of the car, let's go, he's now asking the question, what is this guy doing that for? Now, he might only come up with, that's a really nice guy, or... And I'm not going to get in the car and say, brother, do you know Jesus? I'm really not going to do that because I think that's just crass. But somehow in the conversation, maybe he'll realize, maybe he won't. Who knows? But what I know is this. The extra mile points to God. That's what I know. When you act generously beyond what a normal, decent human being would do, that's when your light points to Jesus. Not just being an average, nice person. That's all right. That doesn't so much point to Jesus. But when you go beyond, the extra mile points to Jesus. Now, I want to ask you today, I want to challenge us all today. Let's be noticing people. Let's act with compassion. And let's always be thinking, what's the extra mile here? What's the extra mile? What can I do for this person that goes beyond what's expected and demonstrates the love of God? Amen? Awesome. My amen was a lot louder than yours. Fantastic. Love God, love each other, and love others. It really is simple, isn't it? But I'll tell you now, the devil will do anything in your life to stop you from doing those three things. When you want to get up in the morning and read the Bible, you will be tired, you'll be distracted, you'll get emails, you'll get Facebook messages, you'll get everything to stop you from connecting with God. That's what will happen. Because the devil will try more than anything to stop you from loving God. When you want to be part of a faith community, a small group where you can genuinely learn to love other people, then the devil will move heaven and earth to stop you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. There'll be offenses, there will be difficulties, there'll be time problems, work issues. There'll be no end of things stopping you from making that connection with your fellow believers. Because the enemy's job is to stop you from loving God, to stop you from loving each other. And when you come to love others outside the church, the enemy will do whatever he can to stop you from going the extra mile. He'll distract you. He'll make you think you haven't got enough. He'll do all kinds of things in your life to stop you from taking that extra step to demonstrate the love of God. People want to talk about, you know, spiritual warfare and the devil's work and all that sort of stuff, and they point to gambling and alcoholism, and all that's absolutely true. All of that stuff is absolutely devilish. But can I suggest to you that in the church, there are some much more subtle things that are far more devastating to the work of the kingdom of God. If someone here is an alcoholic and falls off the wagon tonight, they can get sorted out tomorrow. They can come back to Christ. They can give their life to Him. They can sort out that issue, and it can get sorted out. But if the devil can stop us from connecting with God, from connecting with each other, and from loving people outside the church, then he can stop the work of the kingdom. Have you thought about that? It doesn't need to be the big deals that he uses to stop the kingdom of God. It'll be the small stuff. It'll be in the heart. It'll be the things that we just put aside and go, yeah, the church talks about it all the time. Ron's talking about it all the time. But I'm not going to do it. That's the stuff that will inhibit the kingdom of God. Just trying to be straight. Don't let the devil have his way in your life. Don't let him do it. Make a decision. I told the story of the Wilsons last week, which I was hesitant to tell that story because I know with young families how challenging it is to do those things that will build the kingdom. I know because we had four kids and we did it. So I know how hard that is. I know how difficult that is. But I felt the Spirit say to me, tell the story of the Wilsons. Because, you know, people can sort of fob us off as these pastor types, but here's an ordinary family just wonderfully serving the Lord. And I think that's what we want all of our lives to be. Don't let the devil rob you of that. Don't let him rob you of that. Don't let him rob you of the relationships in the life of the church. Don't let him rob you of the opportunity to be an incredible blessing in your workplace. Be the most wonderful, caring, loving person in your workplace. I wish we could have 360-degree Christian assessments that we could ask your boss, your peers, and those who work for you. Is this the best person in this workplace? Is this the most Christ-like person? And they might say, no, that Buddhist guy is actually better. Or maybe that Hindu person or that humanist, but no, they're not so good. Well, that's a blight on us, isn't it? That we need to come close to God, let him sort us out, so that we become that person of blessing. Amen? Amen. So important. So important. Talk about essentials. Essentials is not a strong enough word. Critical elements. Absolutely must-haves. That's what these things are. They build the kingdom of God. Why don't we stand together before I keep raving? Thank you, Lord. You don't need to agree with that. We bless you, Father. Father, I'm really aware today of the work of the enemy trying to hamper people, just trying to trip people up on some of these core callings that we have together. Little offenses that have got stuck, lifestyle things that are getting in the way. Lord, I pray that you give us the wisdom and the insight, firstly, to see those things, and secondly, not to allow them to dictate our lives.